It's very hard to unite all the good qualities of a leader, especially a government leader, like a president or a king, in one person. I don't know if you heard part of the debate this week of the Republican aspirants for the presidency. And if you did, you might have been able to see some of those good traits in those contenders. Some of them excel in different areas, some of them in foreign policy, others excel in economic policies, others have a lot of charisma to them, others are able to handle social issues better than others, and some of them have great ideas and wisdom, but I'm not quite sure if you actually apply their ideas, they will work as well as they sound. But it seems that no one candidate possesses all these qualities required for the job. In addition to that, you have the problem that you are governing sinful people, and that the leader himself has to deal with sin, and that the people helping him and advising him or her are sinners also. Even the brightest ideas and the greatest plans fall apart in all the weakest links in our laws, in our judges, in our law enforcement individuals, in our political leaders and our social leaders, and even our spiritual leaders have to deal with sin. Yet, we shouldn't despair, because the Bible promises a worldwide ruler that will meet all the requirements needed to be successful. He will have all the good attributes needed to govern and will be able to successfully rule over sinners and over all creation forever and ever. He will have the ability to change things supernaturally, which most people can't, even dealing with the sinfulness of his people. His wisdom, his ability to rule will be recognized by his people, but by people all over the world. And he will be remembered and celebrated eternally by his people. So this morning we're looking at chapter 12 of Isaiah, a chapter that closes marvelously, a section of the book that has introduced God's future leader and future salvation for his people. And before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will be magnified this morning. I pray that you will help us to see clearly this message that Stephen tried to convey to the leaders of his time, Lord. And he brought out the spiritual blindness that has prevailed throughout the history of humanity, Lord. I pray that you will help us to see it, Lord. Help us to understand it, and then help us to proclaim it too, Lord, and to this generation, knowing that you are able to bring salvation and to solve all the problems that sin brings upon our society, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we're looking forward for that time where these words will come true, just like many other prophecies have come true throughout history, Lord. And we thank you that you have revealed them to us through your Spirit, and also that you have brought this salvation to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I have mentioned, chapter 12 of Isaiah closes the first section of the book, or the first small section of the book. And this section has been a wonderful section. It has introduced the future salvation of God's people. The prophecies of salvation are for the northern kingdom. Even though it was obliterated during Isaiah's time, Isaiah said that kingdom will rise again. The north will rise again. But, and the south, the north of Israel, and the south was going to be destroyed. And in fact, they did not heed to Isaiah's message. It was 150 years later that the destruction came upon the south. But Isaiah also was bringing promises for the future of the south. The south will rise again also. And God will bring a kingdom, and and he will save his people, and not only from the Jewish people, but he started introducing the Gentiles. There will be Gentiles who will come, and they will rejoice on this kingdom. The name Isaiah himself, Isaiah Yeshayahu, Yeshayahu, as you would say it, means Yahweh has saved. Yahu is the part, Yahweh. Yahweh has saved, or the salvation of Yah, the salvation of the God of Israel, and is related to Yeshua, which means He saves, or God saves. So the whole 11 chapters talk about salvation, condemnation first, and punishment over the sinfulness of God's people. So far, what we've seen in Isaiah, the only other kingdom that will be punished is Assyria. But basically the punishment in the first 11 chapters is mainly on God's people who did not listen to Isaiah's message, well, not Isaiah's message, but to the law of Moses and to the prophets that God sent, who were rebelling openly against God. But in addition to judgment, there is also hope. The plan of salvation of God from God's judgment over His sinful people. And that salvation includes two things: a remnant that will return. Even Isaiah named his son, the remnant will return, Shear Yashub. But also included a future king who will bring about that salvation. And the king is seen as divine, partly divine, and partly human. Or completely human and completely divine. He has both characteristics. He's the branch of the Lord, the branch of Yahweh from God, but he's also the fruit of the earth. He will come from the people of the earth, and he will be appealing for those of Israel who will escape. And he is the rod from the stem of Jesse. This is his human ancestry. He comes from a human King David, the father of Jesse. No. The son of Jesse, but also he's called Emmanuel, which is God with us. And I say, telling them, he's going to be born supernaturally. A virgin will conceive and bear a child. When Ahaz didn't want to ask for a sign, he said, Isaiah, all upset and frustrated with them, he said, you don't want a sign? I'm going to give you a sign as big as heaven, as high as heaven, or as deep as Sheol. A virgin will conceive and bear a child, and his name will be God with us, Emmanuel. So you see him, yes, he's from Jesse, but yes, he's God with us. He says the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. And that's what we want in our leaders, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will have it. So it's really incredible what Isaiah has done in these 11 chapters, presenting this branch, this king. He presented the names. When you look at the names, yes, he's a prince of peace. Oh, a prince eventually will bring peace to earth. Yes, he's a wonderful counselor because the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. But he's also the mighty God. And he will be called Everlasting Father, or Father of Eternity. So you see both. Isaiah is, I think he's quite clear introducing his humanity and his deity. So that when Jesus Christ appeared, it was kind of easy to recognize him because you could see both things within Christ. And that's why Stephen was saying, you have put to death the just. He was the prophet that Moses said he was going to raise. He is the one that the prophets have been speaking about, and now Isaiah. And if we only had this passage of Isaiah, we probably would have been able to recognize Jesus Christ with what we have in these 12 chapters. But he has 66 chapters, and then he has much more. He has Isaiah 53, when the Messiah is put to death. He has Isaiah 49, Isaiah 66. It's the whole book of Isaiah. It's an incredible message of God's plan of salvation for humanity, not only for the Jewish people, but for humanity all over the world. So, chapter 12, what we have here, is a divine revelation of the response of God's people who will experience God's salvation. When these things come to pass, how are the people going to feel? What are they going to experience? How will they respond? How will they react to God doing all these great things for them? And that's what we have in these six verses in chapter 12. When the king comes and he's reigning and he saves them, how will they feel? Of course, God has to reveal it to us because we haven't been there quite yet. But that's why he says he's going to start. And in that day, this is how the people will respond. But at the same time, that response is very similar to the response that we need to have with God, because we have received a greater salvation. Or we're going to even partake of that salvation plus a spiritual salvation. The same spirit that the Lord that rested, that is going to rest upon the king, is resting upon us right now. I mean, the blessings that God has given his people right now, the power that he's going to have, counsel and might and understanding, we are able to have access to that because the Spirit is within each Christian. So that's why, another day we'll have a different pastor, you go to a different church, God's Spirit will still be able to guide you. If we passed away, and then I think about your children, the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures are able to guide them unto salvation. Just like Timothy, and Paul told Timothy, the Scriptures can guide you to salvation. Proceeds from the Scriptures. Just like Martin Luther was saved in a monastery, reading the Scriptures, guided by the Holy Spirit. So, how are they going to respond? That's what we're going to look at. And this message, I just want to remember, comes right after chapter 11, where he has described the second Exodus. There was a first Exodus where God brought his people, a family, out of Egypt. Now he's going to spread them all over the world. But that's not impossible for God to bring them back again. So he says, I'm going to do this again. I will start in Egypt, but also Assyria, and farther beyond from Egypt, in Ethiopia, and Upper Egypt, Cush, and I can't remember the other name. And I'm going to do it also farther from Assyria, in Elam, and Hamath, and Babylon, Shinar. He mentions the land of Shinar. I'm going to bring my people back. They will come back a second time, just like I opened the Red Sea. I'm going to make some dry pieces in the Euphrates, in the great river. I'm going to destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. That means he's going to do again changes like he did before. And I'm going to bring them back. And what are they going to say? They're going to praise God. And they're going to go and praise God four things this morning. Praise God, and that's why we can also praise God. Praise God because he forgives. And he comforts. God forgives, but he also comforts. So, and in that day, you will say, oh, Yahweh, or oh, Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. So, that's the first reaction that we have of the people here. We have them, and I want you to follow here. We're going to have three different people speaking or being spoken to. First, we have an individual praise. He is, in that time, that you is just a single individual. Each person individually will praise God for their salvation. Even though you can say, well, there is a big group of people who were saved, each one of them will be personally, individually thankful to God. Because salvation is individual. So in that day, you, masculine singular, will say, Lord, I will praise you because you were angry with me and your anger is turned away. Praise is just put into words what has happened. Let me put it in more human terms. If someone is drowning and you're watching, and then someone decides to come and help the person who is drowning, and gets the person out, or helps the person, and is saved. the person who has saved it, we usually consider them a hero. But the way that we praise that person, if we don't say, "Almighty swimmer that saved this person, we are so thankful that you saved this other not as mighty swimmer." But what we do is we just tell to other people what these people did. "Yeah, I thought he was drowning, but he just jumped. Like, he came from nowhere and he just was very fast and very skillful and he was able to take him out." That's what we do when we praise God. This is what this praise is. We're just confessing. And you don't need to be an expert in speech to be able to praise God correctly. "Oh, God Almighty, Father of..." And then, you know how... Which is, I mean, if you can do it, it's great. But if you're not, you only... It's just like when the person of the news comes, is, "Well, can you tell us what happened? Did you see what happened?" And then... Yes, you tell, "Oh, that was wonderful. He was just able to jump into the water and bring this person out." And that's what praise is. It's just putting to words what has happened. Praise is also quite animated because people are excited about what just took place. These people will be excited that God saved them. It's not like Eeyore. "Yeah, he jumped into the water and he was drowning. But yes, he took him out." No, usually praise is much... I mean, you're moved by what you saw. Whatever salvation is, either someone drowning, someone jumping, someone from a fire, it's like you were in the place of the person suffering and suddenly you see what happened. And of course, in this case, you are the person suffering who is going to be saved from the power of sin. So the people praising here will realize that they were in an unfavorable position before God, suffering under the oppression of men because of their own disobedience. And they were rescued because God turned His anger away. So they will realize the reason why we are suffering and why we have been scattered is because we rejected God. And in fact, it is sin which we get sick because of sin. Piper, in the book that we're studying for Sunday school, he even brings up cancer. He thinks about it, or he's quoting someone else who sees cancer as the plague from our times. I mean, you don't need to be a sinner to have the plague. But at the time, when in the old times there were famines and plagues, people who were devoted to God and people who were not devoted to God, all of them got sick with the plague. And that's just a result of sin. Death is the... I mean, God told Adam, "The day that you eat from the fruit that I told you not to eat from, that day you will die." Death is the direct result of sin. So... in some ways, what we're seeing here is like if you had, you were working, and then you decided to insult your boss, and then you decided to go to his house and destroy his property, and then you kidnapped his child, and then you got caught, and you were punished for it several years, like whatever the judge gave you, 35 years, and later, after they release you from jail, you want to get a job, and no one wants to give you a job because they know how you treated the previous boss. And then the old boss decides to hire you. And then you start telling everybody how good that man was, because even after all the things you did to him, he still was willing to help you. And this is what the people are saying: "Lord, you were mad with us. You were angry with me." Actually, singular. "You were angry with me, but your anger is turned away." So, because of sin, there are all these horrible things that happen. The people were destroyed. The people were scattered. But God, without the people begging to Him, out of His own, and that's another thing that we saw last week, is that salvation is from God. God decided to turn His anger away. It's not that they begged, And because they begged, God decided, okay, I'll forgive them. He actually was planning ahead of time to do so. He was planning ahead of time to bring the king. In fact, he brought the Lord Jesus Christ. He was planning for his death and for the salvation of these people, as the New Testament says, from before the foundation of the world. So it is God's own, from his own will, that he turns his anger away. There is nothing that you can do to turn his anger away. God decides to do it out of his own will. And it's interesting that next to the wrath of God and forgiveness, you have the word comfort. You will say in that day, I will praise you, O Yahweh, because you were angry with me, but your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. When we look in Isaiah, comfort is going to be developed later in the book. The second section starts with, comfort ye, because it's plural, you guys, comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem, and cry out to her that her warfare is ended. The comfort comes because her punishment, the wrath of God, was turned away. It's the same thing, that her iniquity is pardoned. And what God is doing is, sin brings sorrow, sins bring pain, sin brings shame, sin brings death. And God will punish his people. And that punishment results in all kinds of hardship, warfare, social unrest. But eventually, when he turns his wrath away, he comforts them. We were also destined to receive God's anger, like the rest of humanity. We did not just insult the boss and kidnap his child, but he came to die for our sins. He was put to death on our behalf. We were under the slavery of sin, and we were under the power of the devil, but he made us alive. So what God is going to do is, he's the one who can comfort us when we deal with sickness, when we deal with death, when we deal with hardship and warfare and social unrest. We might go through sometimes, not necessarily because of our own sin. It could be because of our own sin. The Bible says that also God can discipline his own children. But whatever sin it is affecting us. It's affecting our economy, it's affecting our children, it's affecting our society. But eventually, God will bring comfort from the power of sin. Ephesians 2, as we saw last week, you who were dead in trespasses, you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to Satan, the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience. And Paul says, I was there too. We all once conducted ourselves in the desires of our flesh. We just wanted to do what our flesh wanted, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children appointed to wrath. We were children of wrath, just like the others. But God, because of his great mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, he made us alive together with Christ. We were dead in sins and trespasses. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, but the wages of sin are death. But at the end, God will comfort, Revelation 21:4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is God's comfort. There will be no more. And what we have here, the next thing we have, is the result of sin. There will be no more death. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more crying. There will be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. God will comfort his people. This is great. Not necessarily why we're here, but eventually all that will go away. So if you have been forgiven and if you have been comforted, you should talk about it. Praise the Lord individually. Second thing, God displays his power on your behalf. verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. The word salvation is the word Yeshua, which is the word Jesus. Because God is my Jesus, my Yeshua. In fact, Jesus was named Jesus because God chose that name for him. Matthew 1:21, she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Salvation, because he will save his people from their sins. Why is Jesus called Jesus? Or why is Jesus called Salvation? Because he will save his people from what? From their sins. And that is what is going to bring comfort to people. So we need to think about it when we're sharing the gospel, when you're talking, think about what God has done for you, and then we need to be enthusiastic about it. So here, God is my salvation. God is the author of that salvation. And because the people will look back and they will say, look where we are now. We have our own country with our own righteous king. God is my salvation. And he brought me into his kingdom. He worked it out. He somehow got me here. So I'm going to trust in him and will not be afraid. Because Yahweh or Yah, and the Hebrew says Yah, Yahweh, or Yah is like a short name for God. And then the lower capital O-R-D is the full name of God. It's just for emphasis, because Yah, Yahweh, that's who I mean. He's my strength and my song. He has become my salvation, my Yeshua, my Jesus. It's just incredible. Even the name of Jesus is right including. If you were reading Hebrew, you will just read, he is my Yeshua. And then when you see the angel telling Matthew, Matthew writes telling Joseph what to name the name, you will name his name Yeshua, salvation. Because God, that is what God is planning to do. And that's what he's going to use him to save his people from his sins. So, once you realize that you are that God is the author of your salvation, and that you are in his good side, he turned away his wrath on your behalf. Once you realize that you are recipient of his favor, you should trust and not be afraid. Once that you realize that God is with you, he has given you his Holy Spirit, he opened your understanding, then you need to trust. Trust and lack of fear comes together. Some might say, I will not trust, but I will not be afraid. And those are the people who reject God. I don't need God. I don't need to trust in God. I can do whatever I want, and I can fend for myself. I should be able to have success in what I do. I don't need God. Like those weak people that need God. Let me ask you, that's foolishness. Are you strong enough to defeat the power of sin on your own? Because basically the salvation is to deal with the power of sin. He will save the people from their sin. Well, what is sin doing? Sin is destroying lives. Are you strong enough to fight death with your own life? Can you stop the decay process that your body is going through? Can you stop getting old? Are you strong enough to stop the power of death in other people's lives? Are you able to stop the power of sin when it's revealed in sicknesses in your own life or other people's lives? There is someone who can, and that's why you need to trust. And that's when the people realize that they have been brought to the point of salvation. They will say, if God has done this for me, why would he not do more for me? It's like, for example, sometimes we think of, if God took me out of the water to save me from the water, why will he not save me from the cold that I will get after getting out of the water? If he has the power to save me from whatever, from the biggest danger, which was the problem of sin, why will he not be able to separate me from Saul? Or, well, let me just give you what Paul says. In trust, there is no fear. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. If you have been saved, you can trust God, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been perfect in love. You think that God will protect you from the greatest dark danger so that he might lose you in a small accident or in storm or a terminal illness? Now, that doesn't mean that you will not go through an accident or something like that. But what Paul was trying to say is that if he has given you salvation, nothing will separate you from God's love. He will bring you into his kingdom. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If you're in God's good side, who can fight God to take you and put you in the bad side? Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. Furthermore, he is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Christ is praying for you. He's watching you the whole time. Incredibly enough, he's watching each one of us. So, who will separate you from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Now, I want to point out that the Christians were suffering this. What happened to Stephen, as we read this morning? He got stoned. But did he get separated from God, the love of Christ? No, he said, I see the heavens open and I see Christ standing at the right hand of God. So, yes, and Paul says, look, we're killed all day long. We're suffering all these things, and yes, we go through distress, persecution. After Stephen, there was a big persecution of Christians, and Paul got letters so he could put them to the sword. And Paul writes, we're just like sheep for the slaughter, quoting the Old Testament. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Because the biggest salvation that we needed to experience, we have experienced. So none of these are minor things for God. The biggest problem was the problem of sin. And if he took you out of the biggest thing, the greatest danger, will he not be able to save you from little dangers in compared to the greatest dangers? He says, I am persuaded, I'm completely sure that God will protect you, even if you have to go through any of these things. That neither life, angels, principalities, powers, present things, things to come, height, depth, or any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. That's what I think. If you say, I will not trust, I will not be afraid. I don't need to believe in God, but I don't need to be afraid. I think you should be afraid, because it's foolish not to trust. Because you can't fight sin or its consequences. You might say, I will not trust. Then you should be afraid. But that situation can be fixed. You just need to trust. That's another thing. If God is giving you an opportunity to trust when you hear these messages, it's for you to open your eyes and see the danger that you're in. And of course, the biggest danger is the eternal punishment, which is not even mentioned here. I haven't mentioned here. But Christ can save you. Other people might say, I trust, but I'm afraid. But hopefully, that will go away, because they are contradictory statements. Christ can protect you. And in fact, if he has given you the greatest salvation, you shouldn't be afraid. He promised to be with you all the days of your life. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the second part of the verse, behold, God is my salvation, I will trust and not be afraid. Trust and not being afraid goes together, because Yahweh is my strength and my song. Once you realize that God is in your side, then you realize also that he is your salvation. And then you will also realize that he is your strength. And of course, we're talking about, yes, God is strong. God is stronger than everybody else. He has the ability to accomplish what he wants to do because he's stronger than anybody else. But the point in this verse is not that. The point is the word "my" right there. Because the Lord is, he could have said the Lord is strong. But no, the Lord is my strength. The point here is that, right there, he displays his power on your behalf. It's not that he has power, but that he displays it on your behalf. And he uses that strength to help you. He used his strength to attack Egypt on behalf of the Israelites. He used his strength against nations on the second Exodus to bring his people back. And he used all his power to set you free from the power of sin and death in the greatest Exodus. His power and love was seen when he sent Jesus to endure the cross on your behalf. God shows his strength in his willingness to give his son, but then when Christ was on the cross, he showed his strength staying on the cross as it was required. And then you can say, yes, the Lord is my strength. Whatever needed to be done, whatever battle needed to be fought, whatever war needed to be won, he won it, and he won it on the cross. He had the strength to endure the cross, as it says in Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, and it was joyful for him to have you, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And there was shame because of the way that they would take their clothes off before being crucified, but also shame that people were making fun of him. Oh, you're the Son of God, and you ended up dying on a cross? Get off the cross, and then we will believe in you. Show us that you have the power. But the power actually was being demonstrated, him staying on the cross. And now we can say, yes, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. So God is your salvation. Then you realize, he's my strength. He will fight for me. And then one more step. When you realize that, then you can sing about it. Then he has become my song. And that's why it's important to sing with enthusiasm, with happiness. Just like, I need to tell you about this. We're thinking about, if you had seen someone being drowned and being saved from that drowning, or someone in a building burning and being saved from that building, oh, you might have seen that in the riots. There is this picture that someone took of a lady jumping off a building and the firefighters are catching her, and you only see everything yellow and red for the fire. It's just incredible. And that lady was saved. But if you have seen that, you would be thinking about it for a while. And the same thing with salvation. And then you'd think, oh, I remember. And you probably never forget it. I remember when that person came and saved such and such. Or I remember I was right there. And that's why it becomes your song, because you're thinking about it and then you can write about it. Sometimes we write songs about what one person feels for another. And usually it's because that other person has done something for the person who is singing. And a lot of our praises turns from words, just speaking and telling what happened, onto songs, especially when we keep thinking about it. And singing, it gives expression to the joy that we're experiencing as we experience God's salvation. And Isaiah is going to follow closely the details of what happened in the first Exodus, because I think this is tied to the second Exodus. So this line of "The Lord is my strength and my song" comes from the song of Moses. Right after he came from Egypt, Moses said it for the first time in Exodus 15. "He is my strength and my song." And then it was repeated in Psalm 118, the one that talks about Hosanna, he who comes in the name of the Lord, the one that says, the rejected stones have become the cornerstone. And this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. It has the same idea of salvation. This verse, that the Lord is my strength and my song. The last two things. God continues to bless you after setting you free. After you're saved, God could have just, you're saved from sin, now live your life happily. But no, He actually comes and He keeps protecting you. He keeps blessing you. He keeps comforting you. He keeps teaching you. He goes with you. So verse 3, therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. After these people are saved, the idea is that there is a table of water, and the water is not well, it's springs. They are going to be springs of water like salvation, reminding you that each time you get, it's like, why am I here? Why am I living in this country now? Oh, because God saved me. And why is it that we don't have policemen and we don't have to be protected? Because God is protecting you. And every time you go and draw water or get what you need, you will be rejoicing on that salvation that God has provided for you. So after you are saved, there is going to be a continual source or blessings from emanating or coming out from that salvation. So you're just going to rejoice. Wow, look at all the things that God is giving me. And He's giving me more day after day, breath after breath, meal after meal, drink after drink. God blesses you and blesses you and blesses you and blesses you. That is the future that He has for His people. The Lord Jesus Christ invited people to come and drink. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, you want that water? Let him come to me and drink. The book of Revelation invites people to come and drink from this spring. The Spirit and the Bride says, come. And let him who hears says, come. That's us. Come, guys. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Again, it's not something you pay for. God wants to give it to you. With the Samaritan woman, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water that you have from your well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. The water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing into everlasting life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water. And that's what we need to do. You want this salvation? You can drink forever from the springs of salvation. You just need to come to Christ and say, sir, give me this water. So your future blessings are based on the fact that God is on your side. And the last thing is, He's great, but even though He's so great, He's near. In verse 3, the prophet moved from individual praise to joint praise, to communal praise. When it says, therefore with joy you will draw water, that's you all, guys, will draw water from the springs of water. And now from there it's going to be plural until the last verse. So in 4, now we have, in that day you all will say, praise the Lord. You're going to invite others to join you in praise. Call upon His name, and maybe call upon His name because you, some people say, well, it could be referring to declare His deeds. And when I think about His name, it's more His reputation, like the Prince of Peace. Talk about what He is like. But it might be also because you are trusting in Him, you are going to invite others to trust in Him. Call upon His name. You have problems with sin? Come and call on His name. Declare His deeds among the people. That's the same thing. He's just repeating. Praise Him. Tell about what He has done. Make mention, and these people will have, they will see. Yes, I remember when we crossed the river. It was just dry. I was in my sandals, and my toes didn't get wet. and they will be able to speak of the great things He has done. Well, I remember we suffered a lot when we were living with sicknesses and things like that, but now we're being comforted. So praise Him, make mention or remember His reputation, that His reputation is exalted, is in a place of honor. Sing to the Lord, for He has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Just like the first Exodus was heard of by all the surrounding nations, and eventually all the nations of the earth have heard about the Exodus, and God's name was exalted and known because of what He did to Egypt, people will know that He has done excellent things. And in the last verse of the song, I think he's following the first Exodus. After Moses and the elders sang, this is how the first Exodus happened. Very fast. They came out to the water, and the Egyptians came behind them. But then God opened the sea, and they crossed the sea in dry. And the Egyptians came behind them into the water, to the dry part of the water, where the water used to be. And then, after everybody came out, God closed the waters and drowned the whole army of the Egyptians that took the courage to go into the water. And then Moses sang a song. But then after Moses sang a song with the elders, Miriam, in verse 20 and 21 of chapter 15, she took a timbrel, and she went dancing and singing. And this last verse is addressed to a woman. And it's probably just Isaiah putting in the Hebrew reading mind, just like Miriam came out singing, he's now commanding a woman from Jerusalem to come out and sing, cry out and shout. Oh, some of the old commentaries have an inhabitress of Jerusalem, because it's a woman, and you can see that in English. Oh, you inhabitants of Zion, cry out and shout, because great is the Holy One of Israel. Yes, it is true, God is great because of the great things He does, but not only that, yet He is in your midst. He is right with you. So go and praise the Lord, dance, cry, shout, exalt God. You don't have to coerce God to be with us. That would be impossible. What can you give God so that He will be with you and help you? You can't. But He will do it, just like the memory verse we are doing, because the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And that's the verses with Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels, and with dances, and Miriam answers, sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea. So, are you going to talk about how good God is to you? Are you going to talk about His strength and the love that He used in your behalf that kept Jesus on the cross as long as He needed to be? Are you going to trust Him and not to fear? Or are you going to fear and not trust? Or even worse, are you going to not trust and not fear, trusting on your own strength? Would you come and drink from the living waters that He offers? Would you come to Jesus, Yeshua, and make Him your salvation, your Jesus? Or would you come to salvation and make Him your salvation? Would you call on others to praise God too? And would you sing as one who is excited about what has happened and not like someone who is forced to do it? Praise God because He forgives and comforts. He shows His power. He's powerful, but He shows it on your behalf. He continues to bless you even after He has set you free. You can go time after time to the springs of salvation, and He is great, yet He is near to you. Let's pray. Lord, if someone is hearing and they need salvation, they think that they can battle sin on their own, I pray that they will leave that foolish thought and come to You, Lord, and say, Lord, I I've been trying to deal with my own life and fix my own life on my own, but I can't. I need you, Jesus. I need salvation, the salvation of sins that you offer, and I pray that they will come to you this morning and say so, and you will grant that salvation to him or her, Lord. And for us who have already received that salvation, help us to rejoice in that salvation like the people will be at the time. Help us to remember that you will comfort us the rest of our lives, Lord. And even though we might go through sore or danger or famine or pestilence, one day you will tear every single eye and there will be no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow. But we will be with you, Lord, and we will see all the great things you have for us. And Lord, may you be glorified in the life of each one of your brothers, of your sons and daughters here, which are also your brothers and sisters, Lord Jesus Christ. And may you help us to be bold to tell other people about your salvation as they suffer through the power of sin. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.